Revelation 2:1, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand. This is Christ. The seven stars, he tells us there in the verse right before this, are his seven angels, the angels of the churches. These are his pastors, his preachers. And he says here, he says, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. And he says in that verse just before that the seven candlesticks are the seven churches. They represent all his churches in the earth. He holds his preachers in his hand, and he walks in the midst of his churches. This is Christ speaking. And he says, I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate, the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now, it's been 40 years, over 40 years, since Paul first preached at the church at Ephesus. And you remember when he preached there, the Lord did a mighty work. The Lord began calling out his sheep there in Ephesus and called out a great number of them while Paul was there. Now, those believers that were there at that time, they're sitting there now in this church, and they're aged believers now. They've been there a long time. And they've watched as the Lord has called out new young believers and united them together and called out a new generation. And there they are together, all worshiping together. The truth's still being preached. They still believe the Lord. But the Lord says something terrible has happened in the midst of them without them really noticing it. Nobody's noticed this has happened. He says in verse 4, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Therefore Christ sends this letter to be read publicly to the church. But it's a letter to all the Lord's churches. It's a letter to us right here today. The Lord says in verse 7, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So let each of us here today, whom the Spirit of God has given life and faith in Christ, let us hear. Let's hear what the Lord says here. And let's lay this to heart. Believer, never leave your first love. Never leave your first love. First, the Lord says something good. He says something good. First, the faithful witness says, I know thy works. I know thy works. Wherever God has given faith, wherever He's given faith, it will be accompanied with good works. It will be accompanied with good works. James said, as the body without the Spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. It's just like, how natural is it for you who are alive to have the Spirit? You have the Spirit in you. It's just natural, isn't it? You don't try to have the Spirit in you, Spirit of life in you. You just have it. You're alive. As natural as it is to have the Spirit in you, to be alive and to be dead without it. It's just that natural. When you have faith, you're going to have works. And if you have faith with no works, where it says faith without works is dead. Just like the life without the Spirit's dead. Body without the Spirit's dead. A good work is that which is done in faith and obedience to Christ. That's what constitutes a good work. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. It doesn't matter what kind of work. We're not talking about works to earn a righteousness. We're not talking about works to try to earn a reward. It's faith. Faith works done by faith. Believe in God. Who whatsoever is not of faith is sin. It springs from love to Christ. Faith which worketh by love. It's not done by the constraint of law. It's not done by a legal constraint. It's not done for rewards or for fear of punishment. The love of Christ constraineth us. It's faith which worketh by love. Love, because you love Him, because you see what He's done for you. And it's done for His glory and gives Him the glory. Done because you want to glorify Him. You want Him to receive the glory. And when you've done it, you don't brag on what you've done. You give Him the glory. Because He gets the glory. He did it. He worked it in you. Paul said, I labored, yet not I, but Christ working in me. The grace of God which was with me. Christ knew their works, and He commended these Ephesians for their works. So you see, works are important. Good works are important. Works of obedience to God. Works of charity to men, works of devotion to Christ. Good works are important, are very important. Secondly, he says, verse 2, and I know thy labor. I know thy labor. The works they did, they didn't just go about them half-heartedly. They did these works with all their heart. That's what he means by labor. These were hard things they did. They did these things with all their heart. Titus, Paul said to Titus, the Lord Jesus Christ gave Himself for us. He gave everything for us. He gave Himself for us. He gave the greatest labor that could be given. He gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, a people set apart, a people just for Him, zealous, zealous, with a heart set on good works. Their pastors worked diligently. They worked willingly. They didn't do this in drudgery. And all the brethren amongst them did what they did wholeheartedly. Everything that they could to support the work and to help one another and to help those in need. They did it wholeheartedly with their whole heart. And then thirdly, the Lord commends them saying in verse 2, I know thy patience. It means they didn't work. You know how some folks will get a fit of religion and then they'll, boy, I need to make up for what I've lost time. Boy, they'll work, 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 and then they stop again. They didn't do that. It meant they were steady. They were continually doing that which was necessary, that which was needful, that which was helpful. They did it. They continued to do it. They continued to do it. Now, you remember, they lived in a place much like where we live. They lived in a wealthy place. They lived in a place that was heavily populated, where there was a lot of competition, where they had all the responsibilities that we have today. They lived in a place just like that. But they patiently persevered in these good works. They continued in them, and many of them since that church was founded. And then fourthly, Christ says, I know, verse 2, how thou canst not bear them which are evil. You can't bear them which are evil. The Ephesian brethren didn't want to be around those who were evil in their doctrine and in error in their doctrine, or those who were evil in their lives. They didn't want to be around them. They couldn't bear to be around them. And that's true of believers. Believers don't want to be around folks who are evil. Believers don't want to be friends and be in communion and be yoked with folks who don't believe our gospel and whose works are evil, whose lives are evil. They just don't want to. Paul said, be not deceived. Evil communication, they do corrupt good manners. If we're whoever we're hanging around, that's who we're going to end up being like. Evil communication corrupts good manners. Those who love the truth want to keep company with others who love the truth. Listen to Solomon. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate, he said. Romans 12:9 says, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. Don't mix the two. Don't say, well, it's all right. And let love be without dissimulation. Don't be divided about this thing. Hate that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. And then fifthly, the Lord said, I know thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. I realize there's a lot of folks who think I preach too much warning you about false preachers. I stand here and I tell you to beware of men who stand up and preach that a sinner has a will that's free. Adam had a will that was free from sin, and Christ had a will that was free from sin. But you and I, we have a will that's in bondage to our nature by birth. And a sinner in bondage to his nature can't do anything but what his nature dictates for him to do. It's in bondage to sin. He's going to be a sinner. That's all he's going to do. So beware of those who preach to you that you can by your will be born of God, or that you can by your will come to Christ in yourself, that you can by your will search God out and find out who God is. God's got to teach us. God's got to give us new life. God's got to call us himself. I stand here and I warn you about those who preach that Christ died for everybody. That's a lie. I'd warn you about it. Christ didn't die for everybody. And they say, but it's up to you now to make his blood effectual for you. That's making men out to be the Savior. That's blasphemy. I preach against that. I'm not ashamed of it. I preach against those who say now that you're born of God and called into the faith, now you got to perfect yourself in the flesh by your works. I preach against that. We're not getting more and more perfect by our fleshly deeds. That's not. Sanctification's a heart matter. It's of the Spirit of God. It's in Christ. It's being separated into him and growing in grace and knowledge of him. This is where sanctification is. It's growing in grace, not holiness. But the Ephesians proved here that they didn't like false brethren. They warned one another about them. And the Lord commends them for doing it. He commends them for doing it. So that's not something to be ashamed of. Sixthly, the Lord Jesus said in verse 3, I know how thou hast borne and hast patience, and for my sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Thou hast borne means they bore reproach and they bore persecution for the sake of Christ, for the gospel they preached and supported and believed. They bore reproach. A believer's going to bear reproach. It may be bad reproach, I mean like severe, or it may be milder reproach as it is usually in our day, but we're going to bear some reproach. These folks would have co-workers come with them that they invited, or they'd have friends that came with them that they invited, or they'd be brethren that sat there for years with them, pretending to be like they were one with them. And then they listened to their preachers preach, and then they criticized them. They reproached them for everything. They reproached them because they looked up to Paul, who was instrumental in establishing that church. You put too much emphasis on Paul. You look up. Why do your people do that? You ought not to do that. When all the while they're looking to their works and their flesh. What they're saying is, don't make him a god. I want to be the god. That's what they're saying. And they reproach you for looking up to those pastors that the Lord sent to minister to you on a daily basis. And they reproach you for the way you conduct your services. And they reproach you because you don't do things the way that the preachers that they love, their worldly preachers, do things. They reproach you for everything. They criticize you for everything. You just nagging and nagging and nagging and nagging and nagging and nagging and nagging. And just keep on with it. Just a thorn in your side. And the Lord says here, I commend you that you've borne with them. You've borne with them. You've patiently borne with them. You've persevered even though they kept on reproaching you. It hadn't turned you to the left or to the right. You've kept on steady in the gospel. Steady in the gospel. Can you imagine getting a letter from the Lord Jesus Christ to be read to us, and he said to us, I commend you for not fainting. We'd say, Lord, the only reason we hadn't fainted is because of your strength. That's not because of us. But he does it in his people and strengthens his people, and then he commends his people for not fainting. That's gracious, isn't it? That's gracious. Well, seventhly, the Lord commended their hatred of the deeds of the Nicolaitans. But this thou, verse 6, this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. The Nicolaitans were true antinomians. They were true antinomians. We get accused of that, and you're going to get accused of that if you preach that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. If you preach that the believer is in no shape, form, or fashion under the law, we're under grace. If you preach that our rule of life is faith, it's not the law, because the law is not of faith. If you preach that we walk by faith, not by sight, if we're led of the Spirit, not of the law, if you preach that, men are going to say, you're antinomian. You're against the law. But these right here, when Paul said, we be slanderously reported, as some affirm that we say, they say that we're teaching men, let us do evil that good may come. He said their damnation is just, men who say that. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? God forbid. These are the kind of folks he was talking about, the Nicolaitans. The Nicolaitans said, well, we've been chosen of God. God's purpose from the beginning, we're going to be saved. Christ has redeemed us from all iniquity. He's paid for all our sin. That means nothing's off limits. We're not under the law, we're under grace. Nothing's off limits. And so they committed fornication. They committed adultery. They had their wives in common with one another. And the Lord said, I hate their deeds. And he said, and I commend you for hating their deeds as well. And we hate their deeds. A believer is not, we don't desire to live in sin. The reason we mourn our sin is because we have been saved by grace, and we see that our sin is against this one who loved us and gave himself for us. Don't ever misunderstand that when we preach that we're not under the law, we're under grace. Don't ever misunderstand that what we're saying is, now you just, nothing's off limits. You're just free to go out and live. Those taught of the Spirit know the truth. Those taught of the Spirit will know the difference. I'm talking to you sitting here that don't know the difference. That's not what we're saying. So these seven things, the Lord commended them for. He commended them for all this. But now secondly, the Lord speaks something very bad. He says in verse 4, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Now you watch this. They were commended for being orthodox in their doctrine. They knew the truth. They were commended for being uncompromising with false preachers. They didn't compromise. They were commended for being zealous for good works, for being patient, for persevering. Nevertheless, the Lord said, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. It's not that they had ceased to love the Lord. They still love the Lord. Those that are born of the Spirit of God, love's of God. It's a gift. It's from Christ dwelling in us, and it's God's gift. And those that love the Lord, they will continue loving the Lord. It's not that they cease loving the Lord. Listen to Jeremiah 32:39. I'll give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for the good of them and of their children after them. And I'll make an everlasting covenant with them, that I'll not turn away from them to do them good. But I'll put my fear in their hearts, that they shall not depart from me. You see that? His people aren't going to leave him. He's going to make sure they don't. Paul James said to every good gift and every perfect gift from above, and it comes down from the Father of lights, with whom's no variableness, neither shadow of turning. What he gives, he don't take back. He's going to keep his people. We're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation that's been ready wrought and ready to be revealed. Now, if one of his children suffers, Christ, he'll send his gospel, just like he's doing today. And he'll turn them through the Spirit. And he'll correct them. And he'll stir up that love within them. He's not going to let it fade. So what's his first love mean? It just means what it said. It means the love you had at first. Now, this is for you who truly been born of the Spirit of God. Do you remember the love you had for Christ at first? Do you remember that? Some of you, it hadn't been too long. But for some, it's been a long time. Do you remember the love you had in your heart for Christ at first? Do you remember how his love for you just overcame you? You sat for a long time, and these things didn't make any sense to you. You could hear the gospel preached, but you couldn't make head nor tails of it. You'd look into the Word, and nothing made sense to you. It never came clear to you. And then, you didn't know what was happening, but God had made you alive. And the Spirit of God had breathed life into you, and he began to teach you and give you eyes to see and ears to hear. And these things started coming clear to you. And you began to delight in what was being said. you were made to see what a sinner you are. You began to see how dead you've been, and how arrogant, and how scornful, and how hateful you'd been against the Lord. And you began to see it was against the Lord. And then you began to see Him there hanging on that cross. And you saw Him hanging there, and you began to see Him bearing your sin in His own body on that tree. Your sin. And it was just as real, just as real as the Lord looking down at you from that cross and saying to you, I'm doing this for you. I'm bearing this shameful, sorrowful, just hurtful, painful death. And I'm doing it for you. I've loved you from everlasting. I've loved you from the eternity. And now I've come right here to where you are. And I've saved you. I'm washing you. I'm purging you of all your iniquity. And you began to believe every word He's speaking to you. You began to just have your heart just overflowing in love for what He'd done for you. You couldn't believe that. It was amazing. It was beyond anything you'd ever imagined would happen. That here you'd be believing what God said. You remember this? And as you He did these things in your heart, you began to just believe Him. You began to just simply say, I have to put everything into His hands. And He began to say to you, you're washed. You're justified. You're sanctified. In the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God, I've done all this for you. And you fell so in love with Him when you heard a scripture like this. As the apple tree among the trees in the woods, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under His shadow with great delight, and His fruit was sweet to my taste. And you could see it. You could just see that apple tree. You could see all these bunch of trees, and then you see that pretty, just those gray trees. And then you see that real pretty red tree standing there in the middle of them, covered all in red, like that apple tree. And you said, among all the people in this earth, my mama, my daddy, my sisters, my brothers, my preacher, everybody on this earth, of the sons of men, there He stands. He stands out from all of them. And I go and I sit under His shade. I just sit there under His shade from the scorching heat and from the painful heat of the law and from the painful heat of my sin and from the scorching heat of all the persecution in this world. And I sit under His shade. And oh, it's so nice. You ever been in a hot, hot place and get in the shade? It feels good. And this apple, oh, the fruit was just sweet to my taste. That's what we're talking about. You remember that? Your love for Him was so warm, you confessed Him publicly in believer's baptism. You weren't ashamed anymore of Him. Your love for Him was so strong that when you was in the midst of a group of folks, any time you could, you was looking for a reason to bring up His name so you could talk to Him and tell Him about Him and just speak about Him. You make time to get alone in a quiet place and read the Scriptures and read about Him. You couldn't wait. You couldn't wait to get to hear the Gospel. Wherever the Gospel's being preached, you want to go hear it. You open your heart to Him all the time, and there was this genuine communion between you and the Lord Jesus. I remember when me and a buddy of mine, we used to go out and we would, when I was a lot younger, we'd go out and there was an old bridge and it had a creek there and the old bridge was closed. It was just out in the middle of the woods, out in the middle of nowhere. And we'd go out there and we'd set fishing lines off that bridge and around that creek, and we'd build a fire up there. We were in college. We'd build a fire and we'd sit out there and listen. We'd put a sermon in on the cassette tape. I had some speakers I could set out on the back of the truck. We'd set them out on the back of the truck and listen to a sermon and sit there by that fire. And my heart just burned within me. I remember just being on fire. And we'd run those nets. We fished one time for a week so we could get enough fish so we could go and feed the Lord's people. Just because of Him. Just because of our love for Him. And at my work, I had a job all through college, and it got to be where I wasn't working just for myself. I was working so I could support the church. I was working so I could send off and get some more of those tapes and listen to His Word. Just in love with Him. In love with Him. That's the first love Christ is speaking about. That's the first love. That love that made you surrender all to Christ. When you heard a scripture like this, "The love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all His elect, then were all His elect dead. And that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again." And you heard that and you said, "Of course. How can I henceforth live unto myself? I have to live unto Him. He lived for me and He died for me and He saved me. How can I live for myself any longer? Of course I have to live for Him." And now Christ says, "You've left your first love." So have we done that? I've been asking myself that question. I don't want to leave my first love. I don't want to lose it. So what are some things that can help us keep our first love? First, the Lord says in verse 5, "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen." Remember. I love to remember my first love for Melinda. I love to think about it. That little girl, she could wrap her arms around me and we just fit together. It was just a perfect fit. And I'm a little bit heavier than I was then, but it's still a perfect fit. I love to think about our first love. I just love to think about those early days. That's what he's talking about. Remember. Be always remembering your first love for Christ. Don't become too familiar with Him. Don't let this time become just a routine. Don't let this time just be a thing you do. Be always remembering what it was to have the faith of a little child. Remember that? Remember when you were honest with the Lord? Remember when you opened this book, every time you opened this book, you opened it like it's the first time you ever opened it. You went to it just wanting to have Him teach you. And you just asked Him, "Lord, teach me. Show me what this means." I remember sitting in a room full of men that knew a lot, and they could be sitting there talking about doctrine and talking about some deep things. And I remember I being just fearful to even open my mouth. I didn't know anything. One of the things that's helped me more than anything in the world to remember my first love is some of these young people and what they've said to me when they've come and asked for baptism. Just simple. Just a simple childlike faith. I got to have Him. I see myself now being that sinner. I see I'm the one who died in Adam. And I got to have Him. I got to have Him. He's my all. "Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein." Remember that? Remember the price that was paid by Christ. If you're truly God's elect child, if He chose you and sent His Son for you, Christ came down for you. He came down from glory to you. He came down into the midst of a bunch of persecuting, God-hating sinners. He came down when He went to that cross and was lifted up and buried your sin in His body on the tree. He went down in separation from His Father. He went down in separation from everyone. He went down into the grave. He went down, 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 down. His visage was so marred more than any man, His form more than the sons of men. "Is it nothing to you, all you that pass by? Behold and see, if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of His fierce anger." You're bought with a price. It's a price. Therefore glorify God in your body. And we're talking about your spirit here. We're talking about and in your spirit which are His. Secondly, the Lord says in verse 5, "And repent." Repent. Turn from whatever is taking your time and attention away from Christ. Is it the world? The cares of the world that choke the word. Is it riches? Oh, the deceitfulness of riches. Is it family? Is it family? He said, "Any man love father, mother, son, or daughter more than me, he's not worthy of me." My poor mother right now, she just torn in every direction, got no time whatsoever for anything but taking care of sick folks. Everybody around her is sick. Her mama, my dad, or my sister. Get along with God. Anything that's taking our time away from Christ is the very thing we need to repent from and go get along with God. Get along with Him. It don't matter what it is. What it is. Repent from thinking big of ourselves. Think big of Christ and think little of self. Repent from being wise and self-repentant, self-reliable, self-sufficient. Remember what a poor, worthless, vain sinner we are. Repent from being self-reliant. Trust Christ for everything. Repent from taking pleasure in your strength. Take pleasure in how weak you are. Paul said, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecution, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, that's when I'm strong. A gradual neglect of personal, intimate, heart communion with Christ is what we should always watch for and repent from. It's just slow. Remember how Christ went away from the crowds and got alone? Remember how He did that? Truth is, if we're too busy, if there's anything that's making us too busy, that's what we need to repent from and get with Christ. We used to work everything around Him when we had that first love. Truthfully, I'm going to embarrass John. John and Carly, that's first love. Who's the first one you think of when you wake up in the morning, John? That's what I'm talking about. Who's the first one we think about when we wake up in the morning? Think about all the things you got to do. Where's the first love? Where's He at? Then he says here, verse 5, and do the first works. Do the first works. I'll just be just a minute more. Do the first works. Men, what were the first works that accompanied your first love for your wives? What were the first works? Time revolved around her, didn't it? Didn't it? You'd go a long way out of your way across town. Took you longer to get there than the time you had to spend there. Just to see her for a little while. Because no time was too short just to go out of the way and spend just a little time with her, was it? All time away from her was just too long. Remember that? And no expense was too great. Whatever you had to do to get with her, you do it. You do it. Set your affection on things above. Remember how you used to get alone so you could read His Word? Remember how you used to ask Christ to open your heart and teach you and to commune with you? And how you used to open your heart to Him? Get to the foot of the cross. Get there and camp out there. Get there and camp out there. Here's one last thing. Christ gives us a word of warning. He shows us how serious this thing is. He shows us how needful it is to do this immediately. Look at verse 5. He says, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Now those chosen of God the Father, redeemed by His blood, born of His Spirit, they're never going to be lost. They're never going to be cast out by Him. Can't be. His justice demands they be saved, and they're going to be saved. But Christ is telling us here that any believer that goes on in this way, we're going to lose our light and our usefulness in the church. He's not going to use you. He's not going to use you. You'll be useless. You'll be in the way. Be in the way. But notice here, He gives a promise. He says, to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. What He's saying is, walk in the light while you have the light. Walk in the light while you have the light. That's what He's saying. Someone may hear this and they say, well, a man can't turn himself. Well, you can't be preaching that. You got to preach how that only the Spirit of God can come and turn a man and give a man repentance and work these things in a man. And you got to make your doctrine straight when you preach these things. Maybe Christ has sent this word to you. Who says that? Maybe He sent it to you to bring you down off your high theological high horse and bring you down to a simple trust in Him. Maybe He's turning you right now. Maybe. Hopefully. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Turn us again, O God, cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Turn thou us unto thee, O Lord, and we shall be turned. Renew our days as of old. Amen.